Does everybody know what that movie is? Come on. Okay, that is one of the final battle scenes of The Return of the King. In my opinion, one of the greatest movie series of all time. Maybe we'll include the Hobbit movies. I don't know. But the Lord of the Rings series, written by J.R.R. Tolkien almost 100 years ago now, which is kind of crazy, was made into movies by Peter Jackson in the early 2000s. And that is one of the last battle scenes. And that is a guy named Aragorn, who is a human ranger, also goes by the name Strider. You didn't know you guys were getting Tolkien lore today, did you? and he is leading his troops into battle. And the thing I love about these movies, and the thing I love about movies like Star Wars and Marvel and Harry Potter and things like that, is not just because I'm a nerd. I know that you guys are used to Pastor Jordan and Pastor Franklin, and so you guys maybe thought you'd get a reprieve from the nerddom. Fear not. Fear not. I am here to keep the consistency going. Continuity is key. But the thing I love about those kinds of movies is that those movies, good and evil, there is a defining line between good and evil. And you know, especially in Star Wars, the first 2 seconds, you know who is good and who is evil. And who is going to conquer who is based on two things. And that is the strength of your army, and that is the strength of your heart. Right? We see in Star Wars, it's Luke versus Palpatine. In this, it is Middle Earth versus Sauron and the army of orcs that you can see they were vastly outnumbered by. And we see in this movie that Aragorn is trying to rally his troops to go and fight this horde of orcs in one of the last battles of the whole series. And I get goosebumps every single time I watch this. And actually, me and my wife were watching this for the first time, we were watching all through the Hobbit movies, and we got up to the Return of the King, and then she lost interest. And we haven't actually finished it yet, so we might have to do that tonight, now that I'm thinking about it. But anyway, it's in this scene that we see good versus evil battling it out. And we love, as people, as human beings from the dawn of time, we love stories like this. You can go back to ancient Greek culture, you can go back to ancient Roman culture, you can go back to Mesopotamian culture, you can go all the way back as far as you want, all the way back to some of the first stories ever told. We love good versus evil. And we love the big good guy, not the big bad guy. We love the big good guy coming in, kicking butt and taking names. And it's that mentality that the first century Jews had of their Messiah leading into Jesus, before Jesus died on the cross. Now we're in the Lenten season, and in the Lenten season, this is a time where our focus of what power is by our human understanding is kind of turned on its head. And the first century Jews thought that the Messiah would come, kick the Romans out of power and put them back atop power, them being the Hebrews, back on top of power. But that's not exactly what happened. They had their hopes up for this, and then this happens in the Gospel of Luke. If I can get that first slide. He's on the cross, and this happens. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts in victory and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things in defeat. I want you to put yourselves in the shoes of the followers of Christ, in the shoes of these women, as they've watched this boy, some have watched this boy grow to be the man that they see now pinned to the cross. Some, they've been with him for a week, some have been with him his whole life, and they had faith in this man that he was going to overturn the oppressive government that was oppressing them, the Roman government that was oppressing them. And some of them probably still had hope as he hung there. Well, he's God. He's got to get off this cross. There's no way this is going to happen. He's just waiting. It's just dramatic effect. There's a beat here, and he's just going to come off the cross, and he's going to kick their butts, and we're going to be fine. And then he breathed his last. Jesus submitted to the role he was destined to play. And I just want to I just want to have you put yourself in the shoes of his followers, putting all of your hope into this man that in their eyes had been defeated. I don't know how much despair I would have felt, but I know it would have been a lot. You've forsaken your family. You've forsaken your maybe your business, your fishing business. Maybe you're one of the 12 disciples and you've taken everything that you knew, whether it was fishing, whether it was tax collecting, whether it was X, Y, and Z, and you've forsaken that and you followed this man for 3 years, being essentially homeless, living off the good graces of those around you. And now this man who's promised you salvation is dead. I would be distraught. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would be too. But what's lucky for us is that this is Jesus. And we have a day called Easter in which we celebrate the victory that he did have on that cross. But in this moment that we just read, they don't know that yet. They don't know that yet. Jesus has been hinting to them that this is what is going to happen. Not even hinting. I'll back up there. He was telling them explicitly that this was going to happen. And he was telling them explicitly that he was going to have victory over death and he was going to come back off that cross. And yet some of them still did not quite understand and comprehend what that meant. And they would have been so lost, so distraught in that moment. But this is what God does, is he takes our preconceived notions of what power is. And Pastor Jordan said it so beautifully earlier today. The thing that we strive to avoid, and that is death. He took that so that he could have victory. God is so good. Christ is so good at exemplifying what power is truly, and that is sacrificial love. Power does not mean that you are the biggest guy on campus. Power does not mean that you have the most money. It does not mean that you have the most influence. In fact, he says that the first will be last and last will be first. But power, true power, is this sort of sacrificial love. So I'm going to take a step back and kind of give you my broad outline of what I want to talk about today. Today, I want to talk about hills. Hills, like small mountains. Okay? I want to talk about hills, and I specifically want to talk about hills that we die on. And what I mean by that phrasing, if you've never heard that before, is that we have convictions, we have ideas, we have cultural things that we've grown up with, and these things become things that we are willing to go and die on. Maybe not physically, but we're willing to go to battle with maybe our neighbor, maybe our family members, maybe somebody we don't even know in the supermarket who opposes these views. Friends, we all live through 2020. We know what these hills are. Whether it's politics, whether it's religion, whether it's race, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It seems like there's no end to these hills that people are willing to die on. And I love movies like The Lord of the Rings because the hills that the heroes are willing to die on are so clear cut. Aragorn, Gandalf, the hobbits, the whole Middle Earth knows that the hill that they're going to die on, literally, but also figuratively, is good. Goodness, the goodness of Middle Earth versus the evil, the quintessential evil that is Sauron and his army in the One Ring. And for those of you that have never seen this movie, go watch this movie so that the last 5 minutes make sense. Okay? Sound good? That's my plug for Lord of the Rings. Go watch Lord of the Rings. But God is so good at just flipping this preconceived notion of the hills that we should die on their head and makes us think about it in a different way. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we get our first inkling of what that may look like. Jesus is talking for one of the first times about how he is going to die on the cross and come back. And he then calls his disciples with a challenge. And he says this, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?'" Can we go back to the previous slide? "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me.'" Now, This is a cross. We've all seen this. You've probably seen it here. You've probably seen it on people's necklaces. You've probably seen it on t-shirts. You've probably seen it everywhere. The cross to us does not have the same morbid gravity than it did to first century Christians. It just simply doesn't. We can try to put our heads, wrap our hearts and our heads around the morbidity that is this symbol to first century Christians and first century Jews, but we simply can't because we've never experienced it. This is a torture device. This was meant to break the spirits and the bodies of those who opposed the Roman rule. So, nope, go back. Sorry. So, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, I'm sure at that point, a lot of those disciples that were there in the room had four-wheel lockup going on, like, whoa, I don't know what I just signed up for. You're telling me I got to take up that thing? That's a possibility for my future, and I got to follow you that way? No way. You're God. There's no way that's going to happen. There's no way. I'm sure there was some denial. I'm sure that there were some people who were like, Jesus, what are you doing? What are you doing? I don't know. This isn't what I signed up for. And we know, in hindsight, that's exactly what he meant. We just read he gave his life on the cross. That was the hill he was willing to die on. Literally. Literally. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for them? This verse, I'm going to be honest with you, I did this as well, and I still do this to a degree. This verse gets so weaponized in our culture. So weaponized. And what I mean by that is, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Pastor Jordan mentioned earlier this morning about the warrior mentality of Jesus Christ. And we as Christians tend to sometimes take on that warrior mentality. And what does exactly that even mean? Well, sometimes in our human understanding of the word warrior versus the Christ understanding of the word warrior, we tend to mean we take up our cross. That means I don't care about my relationships as long as I'm preaching the gospel, my understanding of the gospel, which more often than not sometimes doesn't come from the wisdom of Christ, but rather from my warrior mentality to them. We see this play out in American politics. We see this play out even sometimes in the grocery store. We see it especially play out on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. Nobody's strangers to this. We've all seen it. Maybe we've partaken in it. I know that I have as well. But again, we're in the Lenten season. And in the Lenten season, this is a time to reorient our hearts, reorient our minds to our true north towards Golgotha, the hill in which Christ died on. So what does it mean to actually take up our cross and to follow him? First, we got to ask ourselves, well, where did Christ go? Christ went, as I just said, to Golgotha. Golgotha, also known as the skull, was a place of morbid death, a place of torture, where that cross and that hill meant certain death, blood, torture, you name it, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It was not a good place. And that's where Jesus went. That's where he's calling us to go. Now, before you get up and leave, because nobody wants to hear that at 10 a.m., Jesus, again, turned what we understand as death, destruction, and morbidity on its head and turned that space into love, into sacrificial love, into holiness, into sacrifice, and into salvation. He's calling us to that. He is. He's calling us to that. And what's so incredible about this symbol right here is God's ability to take something that was meant as a torture device, meant something that was meant to break human beings, and he broke as a human being. But it was only through that breaking, as we discussed earlier in the prayer, in which Christ could then save us. And that's just amazing. And I'm kind of tangenting a little bit, but it's all going to come back to this. We must deny ourselves and take up our cross to follow him. Follow him where? To Golgotha, to the place that now represents sacrificial love. So, as Christians, as believers in Christ, if that is you here this morning or online, We are called to sacrificial love. We are called to die on the hill of Golgotha. Now, it's a long way to get there. It's a long trip. My wife and I, Chinoa, woke up this morning at 5 a.m. to drive up here to be able to preach to you here this morning. When Pastor Jordan asked me if I wanted to preach today or if I wanted to preach last week, well, if you remember, last week was daylight saving time. I would have had to go to about 4 a.m. to be here. That's why I chose this week. not going to lie. For me, it's hop on 87 and go straight. That was about it. Head north. Get off at 37, take a left. I'm here, right? Not that hard. Spend some money on gas, but it's pretty easy to get here. This, the journey to Golgotha, the journey to sacrificial love for us as believers sometimes can be a little bit more treacherous. And friends, I will admit to you now for myself, and you will admit to yourself later, that sometimes we get a little lost. Sometimes we get a little lost. Sometimes the world, and when I say world, I don't mean the world in the colloquial sense of like us versus them, but the world as in things that are not ruled by God's wisdom, people that are not ruled by God's wisdom, things that are not from God's wisdom, and that can include some parts of ourselves as well, can lead us to take a wrong turn and end up at a different hill. Sometimes that hill can be greed. Sometimes that hill can be money. Sometimes that hill can be power. Sometimes that hill can be prestige. Sometimes that hill can be a political party, whether Republican, Democrat, you name it, whatever. Whether it's whatever, name your issue. Sometimes we can end up as Christians at the wrong hill, but with the same level of conviction that we're in the right place. I'll say that again. Sometimes we can end up at the wrong place with the same level of conviction as if we were in the right place. That is so dangerous. So we got to ask ourselves, how can we keep ourselves pointed true north so that we can get to the place in which we just read about in Luke, where Christ gave of himself in sacrificial love? How can we exert sacrificial love to our community around us? Well, Christ kind of gives us the example, not just in his crucifixion, but earlier on, he says this. He's washing his disciples' feet, and he says this. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place at the table. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. Now, at that point, I'm sure they're like, yeah, you just washed our feet. Like, we just watched you do it. Jesus, do you even like... Yeah, we saw you. We know what you did. It was weird. Feet are weird. Feet are gross. Doesn't matter if it's summer, spring, fall, or winter. Feet are gross. But we saw it. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. So what he just said is, I am here. The world's understanding of what power and prestige is, I am here. I am Lord. I am teacher. And yet I just washed your feet. You call me teacher and Lord. Whoop, go back, sorry. For that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Can you go back one slide, please? Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Hold on that slide for a second. Do you know what he's preaching in this moment right now? Humility. You know what he's preaching in this moment right now? An upside down, inside out perspective on power. Perspective on privilege, perspective on knowledge. What Christ is essentially saying here, not even essentially, what he's explicitly saying here is that we are to serve. There is no job, there are no credentials, there is nothing that we can do as believers that is beneath us. You want a surefire way to make sure that your GPS is always pointing you towards Golgotha? Read this over and over and over again and do this. And I don't just mean wash each other's feet, because let's be honest, that's weird. Most of us have showers. We don't need to do that. I will say though, I'll back up a little bit. When I was saved back when I was 2009, however old I was then, 25 now, if anyone wants to do the math, I washed my best friend's feet and it was so humbling. It's also gross because we were teenagers, but it, you know, teenage feet, you got teenagers or you are a teenager, they're gross. I washed his feet and it was in that moment I realized I had such a pride issue. And God broke that down in my heart in that moment as a teenager, and I accepted Christ that day. So it is extremely powerful to wash people's feet, but I'm not going to say go do it. Just don't go up to somebody in Hanaford. Or what do you guys have up here? Do you guys have Hanaford up here? Yeah. Hanaford, okay. You guys are South Canada to me, so I don't know what you guys have. don't go up to someone in Hanaford and wash their feet. Service. All right, back on track. Service. What Christ is essentially saying here in this moment is that there is no job for a believer that is too lowly. There is no person who is too lowly for us to serve. There is no person who is too high for us to serve. To the person walking down the street who you might want to avoid and walk on the other side of in any normal circumstance, or to the person in which you serve as your boss during work, or someone who has a ton of money or is a celebrity or whoever is higher than you by the worldly standard, to those who are homeless, drug addicted, and living on the streets. There's no one too low and there is no one too high for us to serve. That is essentially what Christ is saying here. God is taking this idea, this construct of power, turning it on its head, flipping it around, molding it so that it is correct. We as human beings have just totally manipulated this power structure that we have, and it is run amok in this world. Just turn on the news. You see it in action all the time. So, in this one example of how do we make sure that our GPS is pointed straight north towards Golgotha, not towards greed, not towards power, not towards X, Y, and Z? Serve. I'm a firm believer when I preach to give practical steps. Because I know for myself, I can be very heady and very, very, very knowledgeable about a lot of things. But then when it comes to communicating what actually to do, people are like, well, you didn't actually say to do much. You just said to think about it. You know, and that doesn't get you very far. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, but go and do it. So let's talk about how we can do it. What does service look like in the world? Now, we're in the year 2021, which means that there's still a lot of political tension, racial tension, friendship tension, whatever tension. There's always tension. We just got out of the year 2020. And I know for myself, I had to personally give up social media and talking to a few of my friends who are just making me, oh, we all know those people. And if you don't know those people, you might be that person. Not to convict or anything, but anyway, I had to give that up for a little bit because I was finding myself walking away from this set of verses here that Jesus is talking about service and humility. So practical step that we can do is that when the world says to hate, when the world says to divide, when the world says to put yourself above another group of people, choose to love, choose to listen, choose to empathize, choose to sit down and have coffee from 6 feet apart, obviously, and talk with them. I've had a few conversations in my time over the past year or so with people who I vehemently disagree with on certain things, whether it came to race, religion, or politics. And we realized that was about all we differed in, was that. But it's so easy to get hung up on those things. It's so easy to get hung up on the little things that we forget about how much we have in common with fellow believers and non-believers alike. So when the world tells you to hate and to separate, choose to love. When the world tells you to yell over somebody, to be the more vocal about something, choose to take a step back and listen. I'll tell you what my preschool teacher, Mrs. Casola, told me. You have two ears and one mouth. Start using them that way. If you haven't caught it yet, I like to talk a lot, and that has been an issue ever since I was born. You can ask my mom. So this has been something that I've had to work on, or just ask my wife. She's right here. I love to talk. Don't like to listen all that much. And I know I'm not alone. So when the world tells you to get vocal or they start yelling over you and they encourage you to yell over them, just take a seat. Listen. You'd be amazed at what you hear. You'd be amazed at what you can read into people, into the humanity of people, so that you can have a human-to-human conversation with them rather than two ideas that are just going to clash back and forth. So when the world tells you to hate, love, when the world tells you to shout, listen, when the world calls you to violence, choose to kneel in front of that cross. Choose to find your way to Golgotha, to the skull, to the place that now represents sacrificial love, and kneel. When the world tells you to get up in somebody's face, whether on Facebook and Instagram, or in the supermarket, or to your family members on Thanksgiving, whatever it may be, choose to kneel. Choose to take a step back, ask God to be with you in that moment, and proceed with love. Proceed with sacrificial love. Now, I understand the way I'm saying this. The way I'm saying this makes it seem like this is the easiest thing in the world, right? Just love. Just love. Just love. Just listen. Don't hate. Just listen. Just love. It's hard. It's difficult. And if we go back to Matthew, the first set of slides that I've got. There we go. Sorry, the second set of slides I had, I forgot I mixed it up on you. There we go. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Let's put ourselves in the perspective of first century Christians when they understood that the cross was a difficult thing. I know it's hard. Christ knows it's hard. But here's the thing. Christ has victory in this life. And we are able to have power in that victory that he had here on this earth. We can draw from that. We are not alone in this time. We have what's called the Holy Spirit, if this is your first time in church. This is your first time hearing about this. We have the Holy Spirit power to be able to bring us to a place where we can experience and exert sacrificial love in those moments. And here's the thing. In our lifetime, sacrificial love probably isn't going to look like getting nailed to a cross. It's not. It's probably not. We're probably, most of us, never going to have to experience physical repercussions for our faith. But what sacrificial love can look like is denying ourselves. And what that means is when you really want to yell at somebody for something stupid they may have said, don't. When it would feel good to just give them what's coming to them or what you deem is coming to them, don't. What denying yourself looks like is going out of your way to love someone who society has cast aside. Perfect example this week is our Asian American friends. I know that there's a lot of people in this country that deny that this is an issue. I've been a part of those groups at the very beginning of this thing, who were calling it the Kung Flu. That's not right. Who were openly discriminating against this group of people. It just breaks my heart. What denying ourselves looks like is confronting that head on with love and patience, but also with our words, with relationship. And the list goes on and on and on. You pick your problem, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. If you go to the last set of slides, please. Because in this moment that we're about to read in a second, Christ submitted on that hill, died on that hill so that we could follow him to that hill, so that we would have the power in his resurrection and the Holy Spirit that we read about in the book of Acts to be able to do the things that it's going to take for us to sacrifice in love. And if you're telling me, Pastor Matt, I don't fully understand, no one else has done it like Christ, read Acts chapter 7. That's the story of Stephen being stoned. And just we're going through Easter, so I'm sure the Easter narrative is fresh in your head. Read Acts chapter 7 on your own and just start connecting dots. It is the same narrative, minus the salvation, minus the resurrection. It's practical. Because it's in this moment. Sorry, next slide. It's in this moment. Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit, in which the hope of first century Christians died. But that is the moment when the hope of us, for us, was born. When he died and 3 days later was raised to life. We have salvation and power to do the very thing that he's calling us to do when he tells us to take up our cross, to die on the hill of Golgotha. So friends, my challenge to you this week as I wrap up here, I told you we'd be done by lunch. Told you. My challenge to you here this morning as we wrap up here is to take an assessment of your life. And this is going to be hard. That's the point. Take an assessment of your life. Go through, maybe it's your Twitter feed, maybe it's your Facebook feed, maybe it's your own personal conversations with people, maybe it's your relationship with your family, maybe it's your relationship at work, maybe it's your relationships with your friends, your neighbors, whoever it may be, even people in church. Are you exhibiting sacrificial love? Are you taking up your cross every day in sacrificial love, understanding that the goal is not greed, the goal is not power, the goal is not being right, the goal is not being the most popular, the goal is not things that benefit myself, but rather sacrificial love. Because in this assessment, you're recalibrating that GPS. So you're not tempted to make that wrong turn towards the hill that's over here when you're supposed to be over here. Does that make sense? Take an assessment. Understand that we are human. Understand that we are not going to get this perfect. Understand that we are not wise compared to God. Jesus did this perfectly, and he's calling us along with him and is giving us the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do so, but we're going to mess up. So take an assessment, recalibrate that GPS, even if it's just 2 degrees back towards north this Easter season, because this Easter season represents the inversion of what we understand as logic, of what we understand as power. Let's get on that page. So if you would you please stand and bow your heads with me as we close this morning? Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for the power that you give us in the Holy Spirit to be able to walk towards Golgotha with you. A place that once represented death and destruction and mourning, but now is a place that represents your victory and sacrificial love. Lord, I pray that this week and as we continue in the Lenten season up till Resurrection Sunday, I pray that we take this time to reassess our lives, reassess where we are, reassess who we bear our allegiance to, whether that is you or whether it's the powers of this world. Lord, it can be so easy to believe in a Christ that is like Aragorn. It is so easy to believe in a Christ that is a warrior, that just wants to get up in people's faces and exhibit power in the earthly way that we think of it. But that is not what you do. Lord, your power is in sacrificial love. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Take up your cross and deny ourselves something that is completely foreign to our normal human understanding of what power is. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for what now the cross represents, and that it represents love, it represents salvation, and it represents the place in which you submitted to the role you were born to play. Lord, I thank you for who you are. And in these days where there's a baby dedication and we've dedicated her life to this place as we raise her to take up her own cross, I pray that we take this seriously. Sometimes this will hurt. Sometimes the weight will be excruciating. Sometimes it'll be easier to drop our cross and just go with the flow. Sometimes it'll be easier to drop our cross and just to head towards the nearest hill. But Lord, I pray that we continue the fight to carry this onward towards sacrificial love, exhibiting sacrificial love along the way. thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. And we just praise you for this season and what it represents. It's in your name we pray.